I love the pictures of the journey of the Lord throughout the scriptures and gathering his people to himself. And this is one of the glorious ones. We have reason as we walk in the paths the Lord has ordained for us to look back. And one of the wonderful things about the scriptures is that we actually see our biography laid out before us. And this is, in some ways, a memorable week for us. Not that we've thought about it very much at all, but it's 20 years this week since we went to India. 20 years. The first overseas city I landed in, spent any time in, was Chennai. And taking three children and my wife and one, leaving one son behind, was a remarkable part of the journey, and in large measure, you know, the Lord's taking us there and teaching us the gospel in so many ways over there that we have every reason to look back on the providences of our God with thankfulness, and we have a scriptural reason for looking and seeing that everything he's done is work for the good. Work for the good of his people, and the good, of course, is the revelation of himself. It's knowing him. I know whom I have believed. It's being brought into the very presence of the living God, and that essentially is salvation, isn't it? Being in the presence of God and not being consumed, to be in the presence of he who is a consuming fire, and being loved and adored and cared for and carried through this world and nurtured as the Lamb's wife. For those of us who have the joys of marriage, we have pictures, don't we, in the marriage between men and women of the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a husband he is. Every single man that's ever walked this earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ would have to own the fact that he's a failed husband in so many ways that it's embarrassing and you wouldn't want to talk about it, and you certainly wouldn't want to brag about it. But he's not like that, is he? In every possible way, our Lord Jesus Christ is a remarkable bride, remarkable husband to his bride. And Nathanael is a gift. His name means gift of God. And so there's a gift in his name, and I trust that as we examine what happens in Nathanael's life as he joins the company of the Lord Jesus Christ and never ever leaves it. Even when he died, Nathanael never left the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the faithfulness of our husband. So let's just look through these things, and I want us to be mindful again and again of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gathers his people out of a place where the religious world saw nothing and saw no beauty about him whatsoever. And those Jews had come down and they had questioned John for all those verses that we read about earlier in John chapter 1, and they'd heard the very testimony of God's messenger, the very first prophet of God to speak, the forerunner that's promised in Isaiah and promised in Malachi, was there standing before them and saying, there he is. There is God the Son. There is the Lamb of God. And these men heard John's words and they heard the testimony of a faithful man about the activities of God the Father, revealing his Son, about the activities of God the Holy Spirit, descending as a dove on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those remarkable events, they heard all of that and they took themselves back off to Jerusalem. It's a salutary warning, isn't it, for us to hear the words of God, to take heed to who we hear and to how we hear, and to ask the Lord to bless us that we might be find ourselves, like Nathanael, to be gifted of God, to be brought into his presence. Verse 45 of John chapter 1, let's go through these verses and just spend some time looking at the nature of what happened. Philip findeth Nathanael. The first act of believers, isn't it? The first act of Andrew is he goes and finds his brother Simon, and it appears from the context that John went off to find James as well, and Andrew found Simon first. So it's a glorious thing, isn't it, when one lighted torch lights another. See, we're here today because there has been, by the sovereign hand of God, a transmission of the gospel from one person, one ordinary person, to another ordinary person for nearly 2,000 years. And the very same gospel that we're hearing today, the very same Lord Jesus that we delight in here and delight to proclaim, is in the same process, isn't he, of gathering his people, and they find him captivating. And you would recall, brothers and sisters in Christ, that when the Lord first began to work in you, there was this burning desire to go and speak to people. And I remember thinking, this news is such good news that surely when I talk to people about this, that all the unknown and difficult parts of this creation and our existence in it and everything would all just come together, and people would. I thought believing was an easy thing. When I came back from India on those trips, I was talking to people and I thought, people are going to be so captivated by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder of finished atonement and the wonder of imputed, imparted righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father looks upon his Son for everything that he requires of us. I thought religious people were going to be excited. In the early days, I thought atheists would be excited. And then when I came back, I thought religious people would be excited. I thought this would be the best news you could ever hear. These Jews heard the best news that could ever be heard. They were there in the very presence of the fulfillment of prophecies from thousands of years before. And yet, like so many throughout time and history, they have been allowed under the judgment of God to go their own way. We have good news. So for that last 2,000 years, it's been so often the private conversation with familiar friends is the way the gospel advances, isn't it? People say, come and see. And they hear by the preaching of the gospel. Philip does as his Lord did. In verse 43, the Lord Jesus would go forth into Galilee and he findeth Philip. And now Philip findeth Nathanael, and he saith unto him, and I love what he says here, he says, we have found the Messiah. So Philip's been brought into the company, a company that includes we, isn't it? We've found the Messiah. Andrew and Peter and John and James, we've found him. We have him here. We found the Messiah. True faith is both extraordinarily individual and at the same time almost immediately a cooperative, corporate activity. The perpendicular pronoun is not common speech among the children, the daughters of Zion. We have found the Messiah. We've all found him. There are more than one witnesses. They're drawn to a light. So Philip goes to Nathanael. And I want us to note here that the Lord's ways of gathering these, I believe, six disciples are all so different, aren't they? See, Andrew and John heard John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they heard John and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew found Peter. And I think from the context we find that John found James. But then Jesus finds Philip himself. And then Philip finds Nathanael and brings him to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus, at the very foundation of this gathering of his church, shows us there are different ways. There are different ways that he gathers his bride to himself. And I think there are some really significant lessons in all of this. So we can't carve out a way of coming and set that as a rule for all other people in terms of their coming to the Lord, as if there was some fixed pattern, and if that fixed pattern is not followed, then we feel like we've been dealt with, or we can suspect the way that we came. You know enough of your own journey to know that it went through all sorts of twists and turns from your perspective, and at times you'd be wondering, what on earth is the Lord doing, causing these things to happen, and why is he working in this particular person in this particular way when he's worked in me in another way? And the point, of course, is that we're not to look to ourselves, we look to the Lord, and he will do things as he sees fit and at his time of love in the hearts of his people. And so not only can't we organise a fixed path of coming, and in today's religion, you know, man's made religion is always organising fixed paths of coming. Billy Graham wrote a big book, didn't he, called How to Be Born Again. As if somehow you actually knew how you were born again. You were born. As if our original birth from our mothers was something that we orchestrated from inside the womb. You would think that the very nature of things would say, I can't call the book that title. I might believe all the nonsense that I write in it. And it's no different today, isn't it? If we can get people to be emotional and then get them to pray the sinner's prayer and come forward and memorise two ways to live and a few other things, we can give a formula. We've got a formula, haven't we? And if you get the formula, you'll get the results out the other end. We're not both to dictate how the Lord works in the hearts of people, and we're not to be doubting his calling of us because it's been different from another. So the destination matters, isn't it? The one thing that mattered for all of these people is they ended up in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and see. Our task is to preach the gospel. We want to clear the road, don't we, to the city of refuge and get the rubbish out of the way and say, come and see, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God. We want to make the signpost simple. We want to make the road clear. We want to make sure that all the twists and turns continually that are set before people, continually we are saying, just look, look, look and be saved. Look unto me, all ye ends of the world, earth, and be ye saved. Of course, we have in this glorious example of the Lord Jesus Christ expressing his omnipotence and his power. So Philip findeth Nathanael, and he said unto him, we have found the Messiah, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's interesting, isn't it? Nazareth was part of Galilee. It was in those northern section of Israel in those days and closest to the Gentile nations. And Galilee was the lowest of the low, and Nazareth was the lowest of the lowest of the low. And in large measure, Nathanael's questions and concerns are justified. But I love how Philip describes him. He says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. The children of God have one rule, don't we, for all of our believing and everything that we hold dear, and that is, what does God say? What does God say about it? It is the way we identify the Messiah. It's the way we identify the Church of God. It's the way we identify where he gathers with his people. Is what does Moses and what do the law say? What did the prophets say about him? See, the Old Testament is a portrait. of our Lord Jesus Christ, painted in promises. That's what the Old Testament is, isn't it? It's a portrait of him. And the portrait gets clearer and clearer and clearer all the way through to the end. From Genesis to Malachi, we have a growing and clearer picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's come to do. And that's what preaching is, isn't it? So much of it is we're just defining the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just defining him, as the scriptures say. We say, this is who he is. This is who he is. And it's always and only by the scriptures. We've all probably forgotten much of what John began writing in this glorious epistle, but the opening verses, the opening 18 verses, are just a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? A clearer and more defined picture of him. He begins with the Word, doesn't he? He was the Word from before the foundation of the world, and this Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same, what a lovely description of him. The more I think about that, the more excited I am about it. He's the same. Everything else is changing, and I'm changing, but he's the same. Was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And he goes on, doesn't he? And we just have phrase after glorious phrase defining the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of them are straight out of the Old Testament scriptures in remarkable and wonderful ways. So both Messiah and his forerunner are defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. You search the scriptures, he says to those Jews when he comes to meet with them in Jerusalem. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. They testify of me. He said to them, you trust in Moses in John 5:45. You trust in Moses. But if you believed Moses, John 5:46, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. The scriptures, like I said, are a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, painted in promises. And pictures, all the pictures are promises, aren't they? And all of those who are led by the Holy Spirit, they testify beforehand, says Peter, of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So from Genesis to Malachi, from Malachi to Revelation, we just have this amazing picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. You know some of these Old Testament passages. The Old Testament is just a picture book of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, without the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, there is no picture. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 89, verses 36 and 37. He says, His seed shall endure forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. We've found him. Philip defined the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the Old Testament scriptures. And no doubt in that time with the Lord, when the Lord came and found him, in that time with those other disciples who were get there as that we, what was the topic of conversation? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified was the topic of conversation. All the time. And where did they draw it all from? They drew it all out of the Old Testament scriptures. Philip describes him, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. It's interesting, isn't it, what Nathanael sees as something that could be used against the Lord Jesus Christ is actually throughout the rest of the New Testament. He's considered again and again and again. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He is defined particularly as this particular person. But in a sense, Nathanael was right, because the word of means origin, or for some people it means place of birth. And Nathanael would have understood that the Messiah came from Bethlehem. He was of the tribe of David. You see, True converts like Philip can bring a story of the Lord which to some people will seem like a tale, won't it? The true converts like Philip, are like the rest of us, aren't they? There's always, as Nehemiah said when he came to build the walls of Jerusalem, there's always some rubbish to be removed. He calls him the son of Joseph. The son of Joseph. And yet the scriptures want to make it abundantly clear that Joseph was but his stepfather, as Luke says, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. You see, Philip, like us, can be telling what we understand to be the truth and nothing but the truth, and yet there is still some rubbish to be cleaned up. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Galilee was the lowest, as I said earlier, Nazareth was the lowest of the low. And you know what the type of people were in Nazareth when you read Luke chapter 4, when they heard gracious words from the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he declared who God is and how God operates in this world by sovereign, electing, redeeming grace and particular salvation. The people of Nazareth took this man who they'd lived with for 30 years almost, and they took him up to the brow of the hill to cast him down. The point is, of course, that our Lord Jesus Christ will always withstand the most detailed examination from the scriptures. He is defined so clearly and so particularly that he can be examined in the finest detail, and everything you'll find out about him will be exactly according to the scriptures, no matter what. He must come from Galilee. And Philip says to him the very best answer of all. He says, come and see. The very best answer for us in so many situations to say, come and see. And that's exactly the same words as the Lord Jesus Christ used in verse 39. He says, come and see, come and see. So the best answer is always a repetition of the Lord's word. But Philip's enthusiasm had won his friend an audience with Christ, and Philip's sincerity and excitement had won him. Verse 47. Look what happens when you come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. I love the fact that in what we perceive as our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's actually seeing us. And he's the one that comes, isn't he? He comes from heaven and he comes to where these people are in Cana of Galilee. He comes there to see them and to gather them to himself. Christ takes the initiative. Listen to what he says, and I want us to spend some time after our break to consider this. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He looked into the very heart of Nathanael and declares him to be one who has no guile. It is the glory of our God to delight in his creation. It's the glory of our God to delight in his bride, to rejoice over her with singing. The Lord delighteth in you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Behold, the Lord sees our hearts and sees our thoughts. The best we can ever do is look at the outside, but our God looks at the heart. And he declares Philip to be one, and be Nathanael to be one in whom is no guile. It's a glorious, glorious description of the new creation. It is the new creation. It is God's creation in us that cannot sin. There was no deceit in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no guile in any of his people whatsoever. May the Lord find us coming, and may we delightfully find the Lord coming to us. May we hear his cry, come and see. Okay, may the Lord bless his words to our hearts.